Thank you. Please be seated. The Sunday school will leave us. Last time we were in Genesis 22, we looked at this amazing story and how that it is a type, it is a representation. Although it's a completely true story, but it also represents God the Father, God the Son in Abraham and Isaac. Last time we saw, we especially focused on verse 2. After the Lord said in verse 1, He said to Abraham, Abraham, and he answered, Here I am. The Lord said to him, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, the son of promise, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And we saw in that verse the three things the Lord said to Abraham. Take your son. Secondly, your only son. Thirdly, whom you love. We saw how the Lord was addressing there, first of all, the personality, take your son. And then secondly, the peerlessness, take your only son. And thirdly, that we saw the passion, take your son whom you love. And so we saw there the way that the Lord was emphasizing to Abraham to make Abraham aware of what he was about to command him. How it was so important. And when we look in verse 3, the Bible says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. This is amazing. The Lord just told him, I want you to go to a mountain, I'll tell you off, I want you to offer up your son, your only son whom you love. You think, well, I'll just stay back for a few weeks and maybe a few months. No. So Abraham rose, not just in the morning, but early in the morning and saddled his donkey. What does this mean? Abraham was completely prepared. Abraham was totally taken up with the will of God. He couldn't wait to do the will of God. There's a lesson for every one of us, isn't it? Could not wait to do the will of God. No lagging behind, no wasting time, but wanted to be in the will of God and to do it. He wanted to obey as soon as possible. And so, think of this. When the Lord said to me, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now, think of it in a sense naturally. Whatever may have been the questions, and maybe even the protests, quietly in Abraham's heart. In spite of that, Abraham still obeyed the Lord's command. Notice this, without any outward reluctance. Without any outward reluctance, got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. The Bible stresses in verse 3, that Abraham did not even delay. Abraham, notice this, Abraham did not tell his son Isaac his intentions. And Abraham probably did not tell Sarah either, his wife. Abraham knew what a shock that this would be to her. In fact, as a matter of fact, it probably would have broken her heart. Abraham realized, notice this, folks, Sarah was not in the picture here. It was between the father and the son. Abraham realized that this must be between himself and the Lord. No one else had a part to play in this as far as the transaction was concerned.
So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Here we see again in type, symbolically, in representation, we see God the Father setting apart God the Son for the sacrifice. Because it says Abraham split the wood for the burnt offering. He was providing what was needed. And he got up and went with Isaac to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Just as we find in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 6, that the Passover lamb was separated from the flock and kept in the home 4 days, for 4 days before it was to be killed. So here we see that Isaac is taken by Abraham 3 days before he is to be offered up on the altar. Abraham's offering of Isaac was to foreshadow, was to prophesy, was to point forward to that one great ultimate sacrifice that would be offered one day, when God the Father would offer the Son as the Savior of the world. Notice verse 5. And Abraham said to his two young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham said that he and Isaac were going yonder and worship. Yonder. It's not a word you hear often in the English language. It's an old-fashioned word. They still use it in Ireland. Over yonder. See over there. What does the word yonder actually mean? In the Hebrew, it literally means as far as there. So Abraham was saying to the two young men, the lad and I will go as far as there and worship. It's already in his eyes, mind, right there. As far as it's going. How far was that? What the Lord had commanded him. The lad and I will go as far as there. Nothing shorter than that, but as far as there and worship. Notice what else. And we will come back to you. Did you get that? Abraham was saying, we're going to go as far as there and worship, and my son and I, we will come back to you. Now, people who don't know the word of God, especially, will say, oh, there's a contradiction there. No, there's not. There's no contradiction in the word of God. This was prophetic. Even without Abraham maybe realizing it, he may have, he may not, we don't know, but it was prophetic. He said, we will come back to you. We will come back to you. And later when you read to the end of the chapter, actually they both didn't come back to the two young men, but they both came back at different stages, different times. Because Isaac, we'll look at that later on, he came back later. And we will come back to you. Folks, this promise of Abraham speaks volumes. Abraham was not lying to the men. He was not also maybe, well, Isaac's here, I better keep it quiet. I don't want to let him know, don't want him to realize the game's up for him. He wasn't doing it to keep him in an ignorant state. He was telling the truth. We will come back to you. Abraham, I'm sure he really believed that in spite of everything the Lord had commanded him to do, in spite of it all, even though he didn't understand it, he couldn't see past it, Abraham really believed that both he and Isaac would come back. How the Lord would do it, he had no idea. But he knew the Lord's hand was on the whole situation. There's a good lesson there, folks. When there's something happening in our lives, we can't see all that's happening in front. We don't understand what's going on around us. You need to turn your eyes upon Jesus. You need to look to the Lord. You need to lift up your eyes and look as far as there, yonder, to the place where God's going to sort everything out. You need to trust Him for all that's to come and realize the Lord is going to turn it all right for His glory and for my sake. We need to be in that place with the Lord, folks. You see, Abraham had learned to trust God so completely, you've got to remember this, that Abraham believed that God could even raise the dead. Amen? Because the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, Abraham, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Accounting, reckoning, considering that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which Abraham also received Isaac in a figurative and symbolic sense. Isn't the Word of God wonderful, folks? How accurate it is. And so in a type, in a representation, Abraham's only begotten son was raised from the dead. And the reason why the writer of the Hebrews refers to Abraham's son of promise as his begotten son, because if you recall, Isaac was born not out of natural circumstances, because his mother couldn't have children. She was barren. But the Lord came and promised, you're going to have a son this time next year. So it was a miracle. It was wonderful. She was barren. The Lord performed a miracle. This was Abraham's begotten son. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the Father's only begotten son. His was a miracle birth, but far greater than Abraham and Sarah's. Because in Christ's birth, man had nothing to do with it. It wasn't because Mary, the young Jewish lass, she was not barren. But it was the Spirit of God came upon her. And her being a virgin, she gave birth to the Messiah. That's the difference. Isaac was the begotten son of Abraham, the Bible says, but Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son. And so there's the symbolism representation there. His begotten son, Abraham's begotten son, was raised from the dead. And of course, you know, the antitype, the other side of the coin of this can be nothing else than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead. After he, Jesus, offered himself up to the Father as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now think of this. Abraham's two servants, they would have been satisfied that this was a private matter between father and son, between Abraham and Isaac. So they had to stay behind. He said, you stay here. The lad and I will go yonder worship. You two young men, you stay here with the donkey. And the reason why they stayed behind, because they could not go any further. The next bit had nothing to do with them. They could go no further. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26? He said to the rest of the disciples, stay here and watch with me. And the Bible says, and Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. You stay here. I'll go a little further. I will go as far as there, yonder, but you stay here. This is now between me and my Father. And so again, we see symbolically what took place on that Mount of Sacrifice was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son alone. Alone. The two men servants, they witnessed, think of it, they witnessed, they saw with their own eyes Isaac carrying the wood on his shoulder up the mountain. They saw it. But what took place between Isaac and his father at the altar, those two men servants were not permitted to see. They were not allowed to look upon. No human eye was to behold that. Now again, this is important, folks. Again, look at the antitype, the representation here when it comes fully. The two men that Abraham said, you stay here with the donkey. The two men, they represent the two thieves. They're the ones, the two thieves, remember this, the two thieves who followed Abraham's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him so far, but they were not permitted, they were not allowed to look at or behold what transpired between God the Father and God the Son on the altar itself at the cross of Calvary, because the 3 hours of darkness that descended concealed from every human eye that divine transaction between God the Father, God the Son. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that was from midday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting from Psalm 22. Why have you forsaken me? Why? Because the transaction was being made between God the Father and God the Son. The two men servants of Abraham, they could accompany Abraham and Isaac to within sight of, as we know it now, Mount Moriah, the one that the Lord took them to. But the two men could not go all the way. Just as the two men accompanied Christ to the place of death on Golgotha's hill, and remember this, even dying on crosses of their own. But those two men and the two thieves who died on the crosses, they could not join with Jesus in the awful experience of bearing the sins of the world and undergoing the full, almighty judgment of God. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will go yonder, notice that, we will go yonder and worship. What? He's going to offer up his son on an altar according to the Lord's direction and command. Remember, Abraham knew exactly what he was told to do. Stay here. The lad and I will go as far as there. Now, you think he would stop there. We're going to go as far as there, and the rest is none of your business. No. We're going to go yonder as far as there and worship. Is that a misprint in the Bible? Is that maybe in the wrong place, that word? What's this all about? It's exactly in the right place. Because what it was speaking of here, what Abraham had intended in his heart, in obedience to God's command, this was to be a supreme act of worship. A supreme act of worship. You see, friends, this is where often we fall down in this, and we miss to our own detriment. We miss the fullness of this. You see, to worship God is to bow down to his will. To bow down to his will. As we've been learning in our worship team meetings and all the rest of it, in the West, we say bow down means that. That's not even anywhere near it, folks. To bow down is to get right down on your knees and your hands spread out before you, head touching the ground. That's what it meant in the Bible, to bow down. And to worship God is to bow down to His will, recognizing and acknowledging that His will is best. You see, friends, what God does is right. I want to say this again. What God does is right, whether you and I understand it or not. I don't understand that, Lord. Is that the best thing? Doesn't matter if I understand it or not. It's His best, because He does the best. He's perfect in all His ways, the Bible says. See, friends, God's will may involve waiting. It also may involve suffering. It also may involve dying. But if it is His will, then we must bow down to it and accept it. How? With thanksgiving and not protest. With complete thanksgiving. Listen to this, folks. It is when we come to that stage, it is then, and it's only then, that we do worship the Lord. We say, Lord, it's all about You. I don't understand it, Lord, but I'm going to accept Your perfect will, and I'm just going to say, thank You, Lord. And friend, it is then and only then that we truly worship the Lord. When our will is given over to His. You see, Abraham and Isaac were going to worship the Lord. They're going to worship God. Not understanding, but believing. And by the way, folks, you know this. In our walk with the Lord, does that mean when you become a follower of Jesus Christ that you're supposed to understand everything? No. Here's a reality check. We will never know everything before we meet Jesus. We will never know everything. It's impossible. But here's the thing. It's not about understanding. It's about believing and trusting. That's what it's really about, folks. It's about believing and trusting. And so not understanding and not believing, Abraham and Isaac, they were willing to do the Lord's will. Okay, we're going up the mountain now to this place to worship. We still don't know what's happening, but we're still trusting the Lord. They didn't understand, but they still trusted the Lord. Folks, that's where we've got to be in our worship, still trusting the Lord. If we're in a church service and we're not trusting the Lord in the sense of, well, Lord, this, I don't believe You can do this. And Lord, I'm not trusting You for this situation there. I'm not trusting You for that situation or this incident, that circumstance. And we say, oh, but Lord, I worship You. You're not worshiping the Lord. What you're doing is you're going through an exercise to make you feel good that day. You're going through an exercise to say, well, that ministered to me. I feel better after that. I got something out of it. It's not about us, folks, getting something out of it. It's what the Lord receives from us. Hallelujah. It's what the Lord receives from us. And we need to give to the Lord all that He's worthy of. And you see, Abraham, Isaac, somehow they knew that even such a command and as a direction from the Lord, in some way, they even knew, Lord, don't understand it, but in some way, this is going to be good for us. There's some blessing at this, Lord. We don't understand it, but there's some way You're going to work this out. You're going to bless us. We don't know how, but Lord, we'll keep on going as far as there to worship, because, Lord, we know You're going to work it out. You're going to do something. Friends, this submission to God's will in an ultimate act of worship beautifully pictures the work of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:39, Father, as He prayed in Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering, let it pass from Me. Nevertheless, Jesus said, in spite of what I've just said, Father, it's not what I will, it's not what I want, but it's what You desire. That's it, Father. The Bible said, the writer says in Hebrews 5:8, I love this. Though He were a son, yet Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. By the things which He suffered. Even in the world, they tell you, they tell their children, as they grow up, they go through a hard situation, get a hard knock in life. Get up again. What else? They say, get up and go on. No, they say, get up and learn from it. Not to make the same mistake. So we don't have to suffer the same consequences again. But Jesus, who was perfect in all his ways, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered because of sin which came against him. Worship. Worship, folks. Let me ask you this morning. As far as our worship is concerned, and by the way, worship is not only on a Sunday morning in church. A lot of Christians think that, actually. They think I worship on a Sunday morning. That's part of it. We call it a worship service. That's important. Friends, you need to realize that worship is not limited to just in a building, a church building, the gathering of God's people. It's great when we do it, and it's important that we do it. Remember what Jesus said? Remember to the woman of Samaria? He said, the time's coming when you worship neither on this mountain here or in Jerusalem. For that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus was saying that worship is not regarding fixed to a location. So right away, don't think, well, you know, I need to get to 20 Aston Drive South because that's where I'm going to worship the Lord. Can't wait for 3 days to get to worship. You know, worship Lord anywhere. But I also need you to know this. If you're a born-again Christian, in order to worship the Lord, you saw this, it has to be a supreme act of worship. You need to worship the Lord constantly. Friends, it's 24/7. It's every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year. That's what real worship is. It's all the time. We're worshiping the Lord. When we do that, when we come to church, we're already primed and ready to go. We're already prepared. Not a case we come and go, okay, it's been 6 days since I've been here, 7 days since the last time I was here. Okay, I got to work it up. What that means is you've got to work your emotions up. No. When you're in that normal vein of worshiping the Lord, when you come to the house of God, folks, with God's people, you don't have to work anything up. If you have to work something up, that's an act of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. Whereas worship is of the Spirit of God. That's the vital difference, folks. That's what sets apart God's people from the world around us. That's what sets apart the redeemed of the Lord from those who don't know Jesus. They say they worship him, but they don't. They go through religious motions and rituals. But for the people of God, my friend, we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're to come, and we're to lift up our hearts unto him. And even though we've had, and Mary mentioned earlier on, even though we've had a hard week, friends, worship at times could be a sacrifice. And you'll be saying, well, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord. I don't feel like praising or worshiping the Lord today. You know something? That's the very time to do it. That's the very time to do it. Because you know what? You'll defeat your flesh. You'll defeat the enemy. And you'll glorify the Lord. Hallelujah. Give glory and thanks to Jesus. So friends, Abraham said, stay here. The lad and I will go yonder as far as there and worship. So in closing this morning, friends, when it comes to our worship, individually, myself included, or corporately as a body this morning, think of our worship. Let's ask ourselves this question. Do we give our best? There, I've said it. Do we give our best? I'm going to be honest with you, because it is so easy, me included, so easy just to go through it and say, well, you know, that was a nice time. And But step back and say, did I really give my best though? I gave what people around me expect, even as the pastor, what they expect me to give. I did my quota this week. And I can do that. Any of us can do it. We can play the part. But did you give your best in worship? When we worship the Lord, the context of the message, does it cost us anything? Does it cost us anything? Because I begin to think, if I worship the Lord and I find it easy, I'm thinking, something not quite right here. But if something goes against the grain in my life to worship, something I may have to address in my life, something I may to question and judge and look at, okay, Lord, I now know what you're saying, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to address that, Lord. Or, Lord, I'm going to give this over. I'm going to finally give it over to you, Lord. It's costing me, Lord, because you know how much I love to hold on to that. I give it to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Does it cost us anything to worship him? Because I'll tell you something. You know the old saying, don't you? It's more appreciated when it's cost you something. When it's cost you something, you appreciate it more. See, when it comes to worship, praise and worship, folks, when it costs us something, we'll appreciate it more, and something even better than that, the Lord, he actually receives it in a wonderful way, and it delights his heart. Is it good to worship the Lord? Of course it is. Of course it is. It's a wonderful thing to worship the Lord. And folks, do you know why it's good to worship the Lord? We've looked at this already before in weeks past. Because the word worship means because they're worthy of it. Isn't he worthy of it? Isn't he worth it all? Hallelujah. And we've come to worship the one who is worthy. Blessed be his name. And folks, we want to worship the Lord, don't we? And friends, right away, the team are going to come right now, folks. And we're all going to stand together. And we're going to have worship. I'm sure there'll be those sitting in your seats been worshiping the Lord. But let's stand now and join together.